of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, you wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature. In your mercy, let us share the divine life of Jesus Christ, who came to share our humanity and who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated for the readings.
The first reading is a reading from the prophet Isaiah, the 63rd chapter. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel, that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, "Surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely." And he became their Savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read Psalm 148 responsively. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in all the heights. Praise him, all the angels of his praise. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars.
Praise him, heaven and heavens, and you waters above the heavens.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created.
He made them steadfast forever and ever. He gave them law which shall not pass away.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters in all deeps.
Fire and hail, snow and fog, tempestuous winds do we will.
Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the world, young men and maidens, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name only is exalted. His splendor is over earth and heaven.
He has raised up
the saints for his people, and praise for all his loyal servants, the children of Israel, his people who are near him. Hallelujah. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is a reading from the letter to the Hebrews, the second chapter. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 2nd chapter. Now after the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He was to be called a Nazarene. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, I always find this a difficult gospel to proclaim. Such a violent story, such a terrible event to have to stand in church when people are expecting Christmas news and we hear this awful story. Maybe the people who put together the lectionary, knowing that the crowd would be sparse on the Sunday after Christmas, maybe this would be the day that we should tell this story that wouldn't have to upset so many people, just the faithful few. Well, and why do we have to have it now? You know, Christmas is such a wonderful time, and children are the center of our attention at Christmas time, and yet we get this story, so I guess we have to deal with it. Matthew arranged his gospel in such a way that it highlights Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And even in this short passage that we read for the gospel, there are 3, 4, 5 different times in that one little passage that talks about this is to fulfill what the prophet said. This is what is to fulfill what is written in the Old Testament. This is how Matthew arranges his whole gospel, to highlight the truth that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And the way that he tells this story of the slaughter of these children reminds us, as we hear it, of Pharaoh in the Old Testament story when all of the Hebrew baby boys were killed. And we think of that when we hear this story, making again that connection. The story that we hear of this children being killed in Bethlehem may or may not have happened. I mean, historically, there may have only been a few, 2, 5, 20 children actually killed in this in Bethlehem. But we still have to look at this story that is recorded in Scripture. And what does this all mean? We have to deal with it because somehow, as we read this story, it looks like God is involved in some way with this tragic event, that this was because God wanted this to happen. These terrible acts of violence against the children of Bethlehem came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy
what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. The voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. Matthew wants us to see this story of Jesus as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And when we do that, we come dangerously close to interpreting these events as somehow prearranged by God. We hear that the Old Testament prophecies needed to come true in order for the Messiah to come. But if we turn that around, maybe we can make more sense that the one who comes is the one who is fulfilling the scripture. There's a Lutheran pastor in Cairo who gave me this insight. Rather than seeing the violent acts of Herod as bringing a completion to something that was promised years ago in that Old Testament prophecy, Matthew is telling this story to give comfort and help to his readers, to the listeners of this story, so that they could make sense of this violent action that was vivid in their memories. Matthew quotes Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who wrote at a time that people were being carried off into exile, Jeremiah writes this image of a mother weeping over her children. She cries, Rachel, crying over Manasseh and Ephraim. What a sad and heartbreaking image that is, a mother weeping over her children. And Jeremiah tells this story, gives this image to people who themselves are weeping and crying over their children and over their own situation as they were being carried off into exile. And maybe some way Matthew picks up that image from Jeremiah and tells it to his listeners in a way that they could also hear it as a word of comfort for the terrible things that were going on in their lives, these events that had been perpetrated on the people by Herod. So rather than looking at this as proof that God is God has fulfilled the ancient prediction, maybe we can see this as a response to the tragedy of those events. Even heaven weeps. There is great weeping in heaven over the tragedy of life. Here we are at Christmas, and we should be talking about joyful events. Our lives these last days have been filled with families and parties and celebrations and kids getting gifts whether they deserve them or not. We, adults, getting gifts whether we deserve them or not. We have had probably no opportunity to read the newspaper or pay attention to the news on the television because we're wrapped up in the delight of Christmas, peace on earth, and we imagine these wonderful days of celebration and peace. We don't like to hear this terrible commemoration of the slaughter of children. It intrudes on our Christmas joy. Well, let's flip that around and say that our Christmas joy intrudes in the tragedy of the world. That our Christmas joy is what intrudes into the reality of life. In the message, it's God breaking into our midst, into our world to save us, to comfort us. That's the message that intrudes in the tragedy of events like the slaughter of children, like the rule of the ancient rule of Rome over the Israelites, like the upheaval of people who had no choices and were carried off into captivity, like the tragedy of a poor pregnant woman who has no place to give birth to her child. The intrusion of the good news of Jesus Christ into that world. This is the message of God breaking into our midst, into our world to save us, to comfort us. This is the message that intrudes into the tragedy of the events in our world, like the war in Iraq and the Middle East, like famine and civil unrest in Africa and places around the world where there are terrorist threats and enemies everywhere we look. This is a message of God breaking into our midst, into our world to save us, to comfort us, that intrudes into our world, into the midst of tragedy of events in our own lives, like disease and illness, like loneliness and depression, like unraveling relationships and addictions that grab hold of our friends or our own lives. And it is into this reality that the message of Christmas intrudes. Here we are in the midst of struggle and strife, trying to plug away at life. And the message of Christmas, that Jesus Christ is with us, comes in. Emmanuel, God with us. This is the good news that intrudes into the mess of our lives, that says there is good news in our lives. God comes to be among us. God comes into our world. Messy as they are, tragic as the world is, upsetting in so many places, this is our life, and this is where God comes in. The message of good news of God, Emmanuel, with us, intrudes into our lives. All we can say for certain is that in such the world that we live, human beings have free will to do good or to do evil. And into this world, children live and children die. Part of the human condition. This is reality of life, part of the fall. Even before we make a conscious decision about choosing good or evil, we're caught up into the world of good and evil. Those little children in Bethlehem, before they had any say in the world, they were caught up in events that were decided by somebody else. This is the way of the world in which human freedom is allowed to exist. So we have to deal with this story that intrudes into our Christmas life. Herod was a ruthless man. The reality of this man who killed his own children so that he would have no threat to his throne. Herod, who wouldn't be far from truth, that he wouldn't think twice about killing children to prove a point. It was his choice. And in response to that terrible act, Matthew reminds us of this image of Rachel weeping over her children. In response to the reality of our world, to the acts of individuals and nations, to the needs of so many people with uncertain futures, this message intrudes, this message of Christmas. The slaughter of innocent children, the sad events and troubles of our world, the messiness of our own lives, the unfortunate reality of the world, into this mess, the good news of Christmas intrudes. With the voice of an angel that says, "Look, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and will name him Emmanuel." God is with us. Jesus, who came to save us from our sins. This is the truth that intrudes on our messy world. Just as Herod sought to kill the baby Jesus, and later the chief priests and the elders and those in power would seek to kill Jesus, and they did. But such acts as those of Herod, situations that are going on in Iraq and in Africa, of death and disease, of addiction and depression, these acts are never the last word. because God has the last word. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save you from your sin. You are to name him Emmanuel, for God is with us. The last word, even in the messiness of our own lives, is that God is with us. Emmanuel, Jesus, saved. Amen.